Well, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? We can sure tell that our nation is a connected nation because of the tragedy that had taken place. Well, a couple of them. I didn't realize I was speaking prophetically to my wife when we were listening to the news about the Clackamas mall shooting. And something went through me like a bolt of lightning that you hadn't seen the last. And I looked at Sue and I told her, I says, this is going to spark another shooter. I just know it. Remember when I said that to you, Sue? And so, right after I said that, that evening, I had a weeping in my spirit. A real weeping. And I never thought to really pray it through, but boy, I guess you learn. You learn to do that. And so, of course, we got the news about all those little babies and those teachers getting shot. What a horrible thing that was. But before I say any more, some of the things I want to share with you today that will help bring you some comfort. We as a church, let's pray for those parents right now because, you know, there's other churches praying as well. There's some vigils going on. And my heart goes out to all them parents. What a horrible thing right here at Christmas. You go to just imagining in your mind what the parents are going through that lost a child. And it's affected everybody. It's affected this nation. Well, let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we as a church, we come together concerning these parents. Father, we don't know whether they were believers, but whether they were believers or non-believers, we ask that your rain fall on the just and unjust alike. We ask even those that don't know you will come to know you. Even though it has to come through a tragedy, Father, take full advantage of your awareness in their life concerning your love. May they not find anyone to say that this was your will, but Father, may they find an understanding, your love for them in the midst of this tragedy. Father, I thank you for whoever that priest was on TV when they interviewed him. I love the way he answered back when the media said how God could love, allow this. And he said, we're living in a fallen world, but God is love. Father, may the world not blame a sovereign act of God, but may the blame lie on the adversary himself, who controls this world. But only those who are led by the Spirit of God can outdo his mental and his mind games. And I thank you for giving this church the Word of God. Father, begin to pick and select and choose more ladies like we had here given their testimony to avert these tragedies when they come on the horizon. Father, comfort every one of these parents. Father, may they come through it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Did it affect you? Sure affected me. Every once in a while I get weepy over it because, you know, we are a connected world. Did you know that? We are very connected. Because of the internet and, you know, I meant you sneeze sideways, somebody hears about it. Now they have what they call, what does it call it? Facebook. I've never been on there, but somebody says I'm on there everywhere. But I myself personally have never gone on a Facebook. I don't even know how to get there. What do? Just Facebook and that's it? Another one is Twitter. Not Twitter. Is it Twitter? Twitter. It's Twitter. I've never been on Twitter, neither. But somebody says I'm all over Twitter. Huh? I want to share a message with you I think will help all of us for what we've been through and what we've seen, that will help us understand that just because we're living in a falling world doesn't mean that we're susceptible or exempt, I should say, I guess that's the best word, exempt for the trials that face us in life. And so I want to talk about three storms that we're going to run into in life. And the first storm I want to talk about is the storm of Jonah. But before we do that, I want us to go over to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. So if you go over there, please. A lot of us always ask these questions, why these things happen. I guess the best way to say is because we do live in a fallen world. We live in a world that not everyone's governed by God. God provided a redemption for everyone, but only those who receive the redemptive work of Christ will walk in that redemption. And so over here in Psalms 34, you'll find, let's start with verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encampeth all around those who fear Him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lion lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The word here, he says, have a contrite spirit, literally means that in my margin here it says, he says here, and save such as have a contrite spirit, literally a spirit that they have learned to give completely over to the Lord. People call it crushed or broken, however they want to call it, but I call it a spirit of humility, one who is willing to be taught of the Lord and to move in His direction. Now, these are wonderful promises that we just read, amen? Now, are they true or are they not true? Are they true or are they not true? Well, they're true to believers. What the world doesn't understand is God knew the problems that would face this earth long before we were here. And I am convinced that God was here with the answer before the enemy came with the problem. So therefore, the answer is always there before the problem. When I was talking to the Lord about this tragic situation, the Lord said, do you think that I did not try to break in and reveal what was about to happen? He says, if you didn't think that I was not willing to do that, he says, then you're narrow in your thinking. But he says, you have to know that I tried to break in on the situation. You just don't know how I tried to do it. And if I told you, you wouldn't really know yourself. But he says, I was there to try to break in on that situation. He says, what we got to realize is what Satan's trying to do. And here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get to our society through family units. And if our family unit is not taken care of, then what happens is we open our family and our society up to whatever happens. And so we as believers in this church, as family units, the thing that we need to focus on is what do we need to do to take care of our family, our friends, our relatives, and the best way you can take care of them is allow God to work in your heart to create life in you to the point you'll never be caught off guard, but you'll be prepared beforehand. Does this make sense to you? Because look, notice what he says. He says, if you listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, why would he even say that? Because all of us desire that. Amen. We desire to see good. We desire to have many days. But we are living in a very troublesome time. Now, if you will, you might want to make note of this. The three types of storms that we're all faced with in life is the first storm is the storm of Jonah. This is where he ran from what God asked him to do. Jonah had to repent because he was in disobedience. And so one of the storms that come away in of our life come as a result of when we're running from God and we're not doing what we need to do to answer the call that God has put on our life to do. That storm will always come into your life. And I call that the storm of Jonah. When you know the will of God and you don't do it and you run from God in disobedience, then you'll face the storm of that. And I'm not saying that God's above you creating a storm just because you're disobedient. It's because when you make a decision that you choose to go the direction that God has not called you to go, then you create your own storms in life. And I thought it was very interesting. The other people in the boat said, well, I know one way we can get rid of this storm, throw them overboard. They pitched them overboard and they were saved. See, our whole society is preserved by the church today. I don't care what you say. It's because of what God puts in us to help people more than anything else. The second storm that you'll find in life is the storm of being in the will of God. The storm will come anyway. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Matter of fact, let's go there and let's camp on this storm just for a little bit. Because we always think that the storms will come because we're just Christians. So storms are going to come whether you're a Christian or not. That's just life. In Mark chapter 4, go to verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I thought this was very funny because in the Greek, this is very interesting that when you read that he said to them, why is it you are so fearful? In the Greek, it gives the indication he was mad. He was very mad. He was very upset. Well, why was he mad? Why was he upset? What, matter of fact, why was he falling asleep and he was so asleep that the boat filled up with water? What caused him to be at such peace? Well, when I was reading backward, I caught something that caught my attention according to the Greek. And look at verse 34. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, the word explained here in the Greek is epiluo. It means to explain in complete detail, in perfect terms, in an imperfect world. And it's what you call epiluo, means literally he had some information that was above the information that they would understand, that would luo unravel them for what is ahead. This particular verse for epiluo means that he not only expounded to them all things that he said past tense, he expounded all things present tense, and he expounded all things future tense. And it finally dawned on me why Jesus was so upset. Because he said, now when we go to the other side, because he used this word in the verse before it, when we go to the other side, a storm is going to come up. And when the storm comes up, you speak to the storm and tell it to be still. And they knew what was ahead. But, you know, unless you hadn't seen that particular word used, you wouldn't have never caught this. But I often wondered why he was so upset with them. He was upset with them because he not only explained, this is what we call the perfect tense, past, present, future, perfect tense. He was explaining to them exactly what everything meant, where everything was, and where everything's going to be. That's why he fell asleep. Do you think that Jesus would have validated his position to rebuke them sternly if they didn't know? You know what? They're like a lot of us. God will tell us something and we'll go, I know that's God. And then there comes a day in your life when it hits you right in the face and you go, well, I guess that was God. How many of you had God told you to do something, you didn't do it? And you knew it was God? Can I see your hands? Shame on the hands. And the ones that didn't raise them, shame on you. You kept your secret. Because there isn't a person in this building that has not heard the voice of God and disobeyed it. And so, we do have the storms of life, even being in His will. And the first rebuke, or the first repentance, was up to Jonah. The second one was a rebuke to the wind and the storms and nature of life. And then the third storm that you're going to face, and this is one we're all victims of. And we need to stop being victims of it. And that is the storms of another's bad decisions that you're going to be held accountable for. Anybody got a pen? The place got quiet. How many of you know that if certain people in your life would make the right decisions, you wouldn't get the brunt of them, of the wrong decision? How many of you have been in that place? Any of you that have children, you understand what I'm talking about. These are the three storms you're going to face in life. When somebody lays down, somebody has to make up for it. When somebody lays down, someone has to make up for it. Now, we're living in a society that the Bible clearly defines of what it's going to be like in our time period. Now, I'm not going to take anything away with what Rick Renner shared. But when Rick was here, I showed him my notes. And I said, Rick, you were very emphatic at the fact that 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, was talking about believers in a church. He says, really? And then he took a look at all my notes, which he used. He told you he was going to use my notes. But I got all my notes written in my Bible here about the type of people, not necessarily that are going to be in the world, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when we read about these people in the last days, Paul was referring to church people. You know what? The church again has been called to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, where will he preserve anything? And that's why Paul was telling Timothy very clearly, listen, Timothy, I know you've had problems. I told you how to set the church up. I told you how to elect leaders. I told you all of that. And now you're coming to me again. And I find one thing, Timothy. Here's the problem you have. Number one, Timothy tells Timothy right away, he says, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The first time he came, Timothy came to Paul, Paul reminded Timothy to remember the gift that was given to him by the presbyter. And that was referring to his calling in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, that's a pastoral epistle. And he says, you do diligently to oversee your calling and what you've been called to do. And here's how to elect leaders. And this is how to set the church up. And this is how to do things. But 2 Timothy, Timothy comes to Paul and says, I did everything that you've done and I need help! And he says, okay, the first thing I'm going to tell you, Timothy, is the reason that you're screaming to me for help is because you've forgotten your prayer closet and praying in the Holy Ghost and stirring up the gift that God has given you to fulfill that ministry. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of ministers that have denying the power of God. And when you deny the power of God, you leave a world that is very vulnerable to Satan and what he can do to it. But when you have a godliness about you, make sure you do not deny the power as well. We need people, in our churches, we need people that know how to pray. We need people that are not going to go off and try to seek their own ministry, but get down and take care of the household that they've got to watch over first and allow God to pull them from one place to the next because they're doing their job where they've been called to immediately, and that is from present tense. You'll never succeed in your ministry or your call until first of all you take care of what you've been first committed to. How can I trust the true riches when you can't take care of the little that I've given you? No, I'm getting to the point as a pastor and hearing these tragic things happening. What angers me is they're sitting there screaming out, we need more gun laws. Well, what law did any of them keep in their crime? Adding more law to somebody does not help. All it does is it restricts the citizen more for their own personal protection. But though the answer is, and I'm going to be, I hate to say it, the answer is found in our churches. That's where the answer is. That our leaders in our churches need to be more bold about how to get more committed to God and follow the leading of the Holy Ghost in their life. Get all of us committed to a personal walk with God. Quit trying to build your ministries and build God's people and your ministry will take care of itself. I'm strong on that. Very strong on that. Now stir up the gift of God which was given to you, Timothy. Get some backbone about you. Matter of fact, if you think things are so bad, I'm going to tell you what the church is going to be like in the last of the last day. Because when you read it in text, he's talking about the church. And he starts off, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That word for perilous is kalpos. Literally means treacherous, dangerous times will come. Treacherous, dangerous times. Matter of fact, one guy interpreted this from a modern viewpoint of treacherous or dangerous. He said, this word literally means present day, as if you're walking in a field that you've discovered is full of landmines. And you don't know which step next to take. That's what this word is. I'm telling you people, you can't go to the grocery store anymore wondering. Now if I go get a jar of mayonnaise, which you shouldn't be eating anyway, because it could kill me by plugging up my arteries, and I go to the store to get it, and then I find an armed gunman in the store. Nowadays, that's a possibility. Do you guys believe that? You better believe it, because there are wackos out there, a lot of wackos, because the family units are disintegrating before our eyes. And so our churches need to step up and begin to declare the full counsel of God so that the church members can have their day with God to avoid these kind of tragedies. I'm going to tell you, Connecticut is one of the toughest states for gun laws. Well, what did that do? Matter of fact, from what I heard by the news, the school was locked down. But to a gunman, he just blows the windows away. It's very interesting how we, as a society, get ourselves in our own mess, and then we have no answer to get out of it. But we had an answer to put ourselves in it. You know, really beefed up the fact of, I know this is not all biblical scripture, but you know what beefed up the fact of so many AR-15s and these all semi-fully automatic guns and everything? Well, really where it all began was that the governments of the world had to come up and invent a more devastating weapon. That's really where it started. And so there was a competition about developing a weapon that could do a more greater mass destruction than the former weapons that were used. Back in Daniel Boone's day in Tennessee, you had these single-shot black powder guns. And so you only had to deal with one shot every 5 minutes. But now you got where you get these high-capacity guns, they shoot over 100 rounds per minute, you know, hundreds of rounds per minute. Well, really, the government had this ongoing weapons development, and they started developing and trying different powders and everything. And then we had the wars that came up, and we found that even during the wars, the weapons were experimental, and it cost a lot of our soldiers' lives and everything, but they perfected these weapons. And then all of a sudden, before this, there was never really a flood of these weapons in our society, you know, in our stores. I mean, you used to go into a gun store and you'd never see a semi-automatic weapon on the walls. They just weren't there. There's single shot, lever actions, bolt action gun, you know, everything for hunting. Now you go into the gun stores and they have special sections for semi-automatic weapons. And finally, I began to look up a little bit of history on what really caused America to get into the obsession of all these really high-powered, fast-action guns and rifles. And it finally dawned on me that where the significant rise of automatic weapons started from that bank robbery in Los Angeles, California. I forget how many years ago, where those two bank robbers went in and robbed a bank, and they had AK-47s with 250-round clips, drums, that fit to the gun. And our police department had shotguns and Beretta 9mm. And they were facing AK-47s, and it took, what, 44 or 45 minutes to finally get these guys. But they were wasting everything, shooting up policemen and everything. And that was the first time that our government and our state acknowledged the fact that we were underpowered as police department, and so we had to upgrade our empowerment, and that's when the rifles started really flooding in to gun store. Now I'm saying this is 100% accurate, but from what I could gather, and that's where it really started. And so now what they want to do is they want to remove those weapons, and only the police would hold them and not the citizens. And nowadays, if you call the police to come and help you in any situation, we'll wait until there's a shot fired, then we'll come. Well, if you're going to be the only ones with the heavy ammo, when I call, you should come. So we're in this dilemma. We don't know what to do. But I think the first line of defense of what to do is for our ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ begin to get themselves off their mind, get back into getting some information back into the people, and give the people an understanding of how the Holy Ghost and the Word of God can work in each and every individual's heart, and so you can be led of the Spirit of God. Amen? Because I believe what Psalms 34 said. I believe it. But here's the thing. Go over to Romans chapter 8. This is one that you always hear quoted, but always in the midst of a tragedy. Romans chapter 8. And let's go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Boy, we hear that quoted a lot. I always hear that quoted from believers they're not at the bottom of the barrel, they're under the barrel. And the barrel's full of water. Well, I know I got the barrel on me, and I know it's full of water, but I know that all things will work together for good to those who love God, and I love God. Well, the problem is you didn't love Him enough, or the barrel wouldn't be on top of you. Because God didn't call us to go through the tragedies of life without having some kind of leading of the Spirit of God for us as believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. Do you know that even unbelievers have a leading of God and they don't even realize it because they don't recognize His voice? I've talked to some unbelievers that got saved and looked back on their past life and realized that God truly spoke to them and they weren't even born again. But they knew it was God. I'll never forget one young man, they were traveling up the Alcan Highway, and there's where if you went off the Alcan Highway, they just put a cross on the side of the road and said, there they went. And he was in the back seat with his parents, and they were driving up to Alcan. The car started sliding all over, and the little kid in the back seat goes, Jesus, help us! The car stopped. They went on. He said he never forgot that the rest of his life. Car instantly stopped sliding, and they were to continue on. The parents were shocked. He said, my parents looked back at me like, where in the world did that come from? He said himself, he says, I didn't even know where it came from. Well, he was probably in some Sunday school class, taught about Jesus, and had it locked in him that Jesus could help him, even though he wasn't born again. And Jesus was there to help him. I'll never forget, I worked in the sign shop there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they were talking about back in the 60s when they had the white and blacks fighting. Remember that? I forgot what they call it, but racism, racial riots and everything. And we had a janitor of the sign shop. He was a little black man, but he loved God. He was just on fire for God. And so one day at lunchtime, we were sitting there talking, and he started talking about all these dangerous things that the black people were running into with white people. And I says, well, what did you do? And he says, well, you know something? He says, I know how to hear the voice of God. I said, really? And he said, yeah, God told me. I was to go from one location to the other. I forgot what it was. It had been so long. And he says, God guided me all the way from my first destination to my next one. Isn't that funny? You hear all these people are rioting in the name of God. And God's sitting there leading and guiding both sides from tragedy. You know, in the mind of God, there is no black and white. In the mind of God, we're equal as human beings. One has just as much a leading of Spirit of God as somebody else. Even unbelievers, God can lead and guide them. Isn't that weird? But they do it unknowingly. We can do it knowingly on purpose. We're living in a society that we don't think stewardship anymore. We don't think how important stewardship is over our life. We only think that if we have enough faith, God will bail us out of all our problems. God's first level of defense for you and I is wisdom and stewardship. And then our faith will be solid because it's backed by wisdom and stewardship. So in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But if we forget the verses before it. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good. So somebody wasn't doing some interceding. Satan took an advantage of a position in Connecticut, a position there, where he probably found no intercessor, but God spoke into that situation. I know it in my heart. God spoke into it. But the only thing that's going to preserve anything, you and I don't know. Maybe some of them teachers even had a dream before this happened the night before. But I do know that God spoke into this thing, because my Bible tells me that God will speak on behalf of a believer. And there had to have been believers in that school. But the thing is, you and I, if we're not connected enough to God, God can speak, but we won't respond when He speaks. Now, the probability of believing when God tries to speak into that situation, the probability of everyone in this building, including me, would not believe it anyway. Who would believe someone would come into a school, my school, and shoot 20 little babies? Who would believe that if God spoke that to him? You and I would think it was some kind of nightmarish imagination that we're toying with. But when we're close to God, we're connected to Him, and then He speaks very personally, then we know, hey, this could be God. We just have to watch how we interpret it. How many of you have had God speak to you in your life, and you know it was Him, whether you believed it or not? How many of you know God's... Oh my gosh. I guess what I'm preaching isn't something new, is it? I think that's why we're living in a very dangerous society. Very dangerous, as what Paul was telling Timothy. He said, perilous times will come. Now notice this, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, Boy, if that doesn't fit us, brutal, harsh, brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. One who's unfaithful. Headstrong. One who will just run headlong into anything without having any prudence about him. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, if that doesn't fit our church society today, what could? You turn on TV now and all the churches are talking about money. That's all they tell us is about money. Once in a while we'll get a good minister on there that delivers a powerful message about how to be led by the Spirit of God, but they're few and far between. The old buck is the one standing up there. George Washington is getting a whole lot of front footage there. But I'm going to tell you something. In spite of all the negativity that goes around us, we are still the resurrected church of the living God. And our God is stronger in us than he that is in the world. And you and I have a right to pursue God with everything that is within us and draw closer to him than we've ever drawn. And he can use you mightily in your prayer closet to avert these kind of situations. Yeah, even your pastor wasn't stupid enough to pick up on it. I should have went right to my bedroom, got on my knees and said, God, I sense that there's going to be another shooting. I don't want it to happen. God, do whatever it is. I should have prayed that thing through. We used to have a church at one time that knew how to pray things through. But the thing about that is you have to get outside your bun. You got to quit thinking about yourself all the time. Now, it ain't going to take no revelation for God to realize there's a lot of other wackos out there that could capitalize on this kind of stuff. And I think we as a church, we need to start praying for these people. And for our government to get the wisdom of how to prevent more damage like this. Amen? That's how we should start praying. And you know something, those of you that do pray, when you get up in the morning, it wouldn't help for you to pray for those in your country, your land, that have to make decisions for us. It wouldn't hurt for you guys to take a few minutes and say, God gives them the wisdom that is necessary to cover our society so we're not all affected by it. No, we're too busy dividing ourselves and hating for who is in office. You know, that's a tactic of the enemy. Quit hating who's in office and start praying for the answer for the men who are in the office. Amen?
Well, I didn't get the one I wanted in there. I ain't going to pray for you. I'm praying in tongues and let it work out.
That's a bunch of garbage. Pray in the Spirit. And let God guide you in that prayer closet. And if He knows how to pray for your life and your weaknesses, He can sure pray through you for others and their weaknesses. Amen. As you receive here for this morning, we don't want to be numbered among them that bring some tough times. No, I think the church is at fault for what's happening. We need to get more committed to God. And we need to get more committed to being a preservative and get that lethargicness out of us. Get committed to God. Start praying like we're supposed to. Some of you are not even praying over your own life. You need to be praying. You need to be talking to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Sorry, I got on my bandwagon. We're going to have a good Christmas program tonight. I don't want everybody bummed out. I want us all to come and be a part of it. And we'll be safe tonight. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people here this morning. And as we close this service, Father, is there be anybody here that does not know Jesus? We would love to minister to them salvation. If there's anybody here that has never been filled with the Holy Ghost, you've received Jesus but never had the beautiful opportunity to speak in another language, what a blessing, what a gift. We would love to pray with you. If there are some here that that would like more prayer over themselves, to have a bolder witness within themselves, to pray for others. We want to pray with them. So with that said, if that touched you, step out and come up front now, anybody? Hallelujah. That if you know you need salvation, baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know you need prayer for yourself, for more boldness, and that is scriptural, boldness of prayer. Anybody? Just feel free to come up, anybody. Okay. Now you guys, how many believe that the Seahawks are going to win today? Huh? Is that why you're here? No. Okay, having said that, you guys can go. God bless you. Okay. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. We'll see you tonight.